Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on We Establish the Law with Two Lines of Truth. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We know that the law is an important part of the Old Testament, and setting forth the law comprises much of the first five books of the Bible. Yet there are many different ideas and teachings about the law, and there's a great deal of confusion about it. We have seen that Paul said in Romans 3:31, "We establish the law." And that is the name of our current series, We Establish the Law. And that's what we will be seeking to do through this current series. Our last message, we saw that God made a covenant or an agreement with Abraham that we call the Abrahamic Covenant. And this agreement was with him and his seed. It involved a promise of a land and a nation and so forth. Now, this promise passed through Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob to the nation of Israel. However, we discussed the fact that since Abraham's seed, who kept their part of the agreement, died without receiving these promises, they must receive them in resurrection. And we were examining Ezekiel chapter 37. And read that passage again, starting at verse 1. It says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, and there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army." Now this must have been an amazing vision for Ezekiel to see, and I imagine what it would have been like to be there and see all these bones come back to life. But the question arises, what did this mean? And I think the meaning is given in the interpretation, which is in verses 11 through 14, where it says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." Now, as we discussed last time, this is the interpretation of the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. And the fact is that many people will take this interpretation and they will try to interpret the interpretation as if the interpretation itself were a second parable. But I say that that's a scoundrelly way to treat the Word of God. They'll say, "Oh, the graves, that is the death of Israel's national hopes. And coming up out of the graves, that's Israel being restored as a nation like they've been today." And so they'll interpret the interpretation as if it were a parable. Well, I say that's wrong. When God says this is the interpretation, that means that is the interpretation. It's not a second parable. And to treat it that way is not to treat the Word of God honestly. So if we look at this interpretation and assume that it literally means what it says, what is it saying? Well, understand that at the time Ezekiel was writing, Israel had been carried away into captivity. first the northern kingdom by the Assyrians, then the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. And for those from Judah, from the southern kingdom, they had been promised that their captivity would last for 70 years. Now suppose that you went into captivity when you were 40, when you were 50, when you were 60, and the Lord said, your captivity is going to last 70 years. Well, say you're 40, you do the math, 40 plus 70, 110. Ooh, I'm not going to make it back. 50 plus 70, 120, 60 plus 70, 130. These people knew they were never going to make it back to the land of Israel. Now, if they were waiting, hoping that God's kingdom would come in their lifetime, that God would fulfill his glorious promises to Israel in their lifetime, well, all they had to do is add it up and realize that no, he won't. We'll never see the glorious day when God takes control of the earth. We'll never see the many promises he made to Abraham fulfilled in our lifetime. We'll be dead before those things will ever come. We're going to die in a foreign land. We're never even going to see the land of Israel again, not to mention God's promises. So that is what they meant when they were saying, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we ourselves are cut off, is they realized that they would never live to see God's promises to Israel. But the Lord has an answer for them. And his answer is that he's going to open their graves and cause them to come up from their graves and bring them back into the land of Israel in resurrection. He's going to put his spirit in them, they'll live, and they'll go back to their own land. In other words, the same people who lived and walked the earth in the past are going to live and walk the earth in the future through resurrection. So the promises God made to Abraham and his seed will be fulfilled to Abraham, the man Abraham, and to his seed when God raises them from the dead. That's how they'll get the promises. And they didn't get them in their lives in the past, but they'll get them in resurrection. Now, when we hear God's promises to the whole house of Israel here, what does that mean? Does that mean every single descendant of Israel is going to receive the promises? Even the most wicked men like Ahab in the past, the most wicked Israelites of all, are still going to receive the promises because they're part of the whole house of Israel? Well, no. We need to understand that not everyone descended from Israel is part of the whole house of Israel that is going to receive the fulfillment of the promises. Why is that? Well, because it was possible to be cut off from the covenant, to be cut off from the agreement. First of all, consider when God gave the agreement. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 14, he said this. He said, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So if a male child was not circumcised, if he did not receive the sign of the covenant, then he would be cut off from his people. And what would that mean? That would mean he was no longer part of the whole house of Israel that was going to receive the fulfillment of the promises. But not being circumcised was not the only thing that could cut you off. If we would look at the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, in chapter 12, we'd read there of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in Exodus 12:15, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So if you ate leaven during the days of unleavened bread, you would be cut off from Israel. And then you would no longer be the whole part of the whole house of Israel that would receive the promises. Verse 19, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. So again, to eat leaven during the days of unleavened bread meant being cut off, and then the promises were no longer to you. Now in Exodus chapter 30, we read another thing that could cut you off, in verse 33. And this is speaking of the holy anointing oil, that God gave them the recipe in order to make it. But in Exodus 30:33, he said this of it. He said, whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, a foreigner, shall be cut off from his people. So if you are not one of the authorized priests making the anointing oil for the Lord, and you made according to that recipe, or if you took some of that oil and put it on a foreigner, well, this says you'll be cut off from your people. If that was the case, if you were cut off from the Israelites, well, then you are no longer part of the whole house of Israel, and the promises would no longer be fulfilled to you. Then in Exodus 30 and verse 38, speaking of the incense, that again, the Lord gives them an exact recipe to make his holy incense. And then he says in Exodus 30, 38, whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. So to make the Lord's incense for your own use, well, if you did that, you'd be cut off from your people. And if you are cut off, well, then you are no longer part of the whole house of Israel, and the promises God made to Israel were no longer made to you. Then in the book of Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, chapter 7 and verse 20, it says, but the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings that belongs to the Lord, while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. So this is talking about the peace offering. And they were allowed to eat the flesh of the peace offering and to celebrate, to eat from that sacrifice. But he says, if you're unclean when you eat of it, if you aren't cleansed, if you aren't clean and you eat of it, you'll be cut off from among your people. You'll be cut off from the people of Israel. Well, anyone who did that was no longer part of the whole house of Israel, and so the promises would no longer be fulfilled to them. And then Numbers, fourth book of the Bible, Numbers chapter 19 and verse 13. It says, whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. So when you touched anyone who had died, you had to purify yourself. And you had to purify yourself because then you might go and worship at the tabernacle. And if you weren't clean, if you weren't pure, you had no right to be there. So he says, if you touch a dead body and then refuse to purify yourself, you're cut off from Israel. You no longer be part of the whole house of Israel and no longer receive the promises. Then Numbers 19:20. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. So we see clearly that there were many things that an Israelite could do to cut himself out of the promises, to cut himself off from the people of Israel, and therefore to no longer be an Israelite, and to no longer receive the fulfillment of the promises. So just because you're descended from Israel doesn't mean you would receive the promises. Now, other people try to make out that any old Gentile believer today who believes in Christ might be part of Israel and part of Israel's promises. And they'll use a passage like Galatians 3 and verse 7 to say that. Galatians 3:7 says, therefore know that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So this verse says that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And some people try to make out that, oh, we're of faith, we believe in Jesus Christ, so therefore we're sons of Abraham. Well, really? Is that so? Because if that's so, have you touched a dead human body and then been sprinkled with the water of purification? Well, I've guessed if you're very old, you've probably touched a dead body, at least of a relative, and you haven't been sprinkled with the water of purification. So if you believed in Jesus Christ, became a son of Abraham, then touch a dead body and didn't purify yourself, well, then you got cut off from Israel. Well, what good did it do you? Did you eat leaven during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Do you even know when the Feast of Unleavened Bread is? I'm sure you've eaten leaven during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, unless you've been living like a Jew. Therefore, you're cut off from Israel. What good would it do you to become a part of Israel if you then instantly broke God's law and got cut off from it? But no, that's not what Galatians 3 is saying, is that all of us who believe in Christ instantly become Israelites. Well, that wouldn't do us any good. Like I said, we just cut ourselves off from it by not following God's law. But see, this isn't talking about that we become children of Abraham as if we're Israelites, but sons of Abraham. And as I've talked about before, the word sons to the Hebrew mind didn't just mean somebody's little boy, like daughters mean somebody's little girl. But rather, sons meant a representative. You had your family business run by the father, the patriarch, and the son was the one who was going to take over that business from the father someday, and he was going to become the representative of the family, the patriarch, someday. And so to be a son meant to be a representative. For example, in the Bible, it talks about people who are sons of Belial. Bad people, and it calls them sons of Belial. I suppose most people don't know what that means. They maybe think Belial is another word for Satan. But no, Belial doesn't mean Satan. Belial in Hebrew means worthlessness. And so these people are sons of worthlessness. In other words, they have a worthless character. They're not righteous. They're not godly. They're not redeemed in his sight. They have a worthless character in God's sight. So that means they're sons of worthlessness. Now, you can be a son of the devil. For example, we saw in the book of John that the Lord accuses certain people of being of their father, the devil. The devil was their father. And that meant that they were the devil's sons. Now, that doesn't mean that the devil impregnated their mothers, and that's why he's their father. No. But rather, it means they have the same character as the devil. They have the devil's character. Therefore, they're his sons, and he's their father. So what Paul is saying here is that those who are of faith, those who believe, they represent Abraham, and that Abraham was a man of faith. He believed. They represent the same character that Abraham had. But this verse doesn't mean that any old Gentile who believes in Christ today instantly becomes an Israelite. Well, I sure hope not, because we haven't kept the Israelites' laws. But no, this means that those who are of faith, they represent Abraham's faithful character. And this matter of the difference between an Israelite and a believer in Jesus Christ today is a very important one. And we need to keep these two lines of truth in mind. Now, the Bible talks about two lines of truth. For example, Jeremiah the prophet. When he first became a prophet, the Lord taught him about two lines of truth. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 11. One of the first things the Lord said to him. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. So the Lord asked Jeremiah to see, and he saw. And he saw accurately, he saw well, he saw a branch of an almond tree, which is what the Lord wanted him to see. And that's very important when the Lord shows us something that we're able to see it. And I'm afraid all too many people are so caught up in their traditions and in their preconceived ideas and prejudices that the Lord might show them a thing and they couldn't see it. Well, it's a good thing if when the Lord shows us something, we're able to see it. But then the Lord asked him to see again in verse 13. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. So the Lord asks Jeremiah to see again. And Jeremiah might have been so caught up in the branch of the almond tree that the Lord showed him that he couldn't see the second thing. But he wasn't. He was able to see a second thing. He was able to see two lines of truth at the same time. And that's important as we go through the Bible, that we're able to see two lines of truth working even at the same time. Now, as we consider the Bible in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, we'll see that there is only one truth going on, that God is working with Adam's race. God is working with men on earth. But then in Genesis chapter 12, things change. And God chooses a man, Abraham, and starts to work especially in a special way with him and his descendants. And from then on, from Genesis 12 on until today, there were two lines of truth going on. And those two lines were God's work with Abraham's descendants, with the nation of Israel, and God's work with everyone else. And God was working with Israel in a special way that he wasn't working with everyone else. So there were two lines of truth. Now, I believe, we're back to a time when there's only one line of truth again. And Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6 says that. And I'm reading from the Resultant Version, published in Seed and Bread by the Word of Truth Ministry, where it says, "In spirit, the nations are to be joint enjoyers of a portion, joint bodies, and joint partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the good message, through the gospel." So this verse tells us that the nations are joint, equal today. And so those two lines of truth came to an end, and they met in the one line of truth today, which is that all nations are equal. But the fact is that as we read through the Bible up until this dispensation of grace started, when the mystery took place, when that all nations are now equal, that as we read the Bible before this time, we have to realize that truth of God working with Israel and realize that that's a different truth from God working with all nations equally today. And if we don't see those two lines of truth, and if we don't realize that difference, well, we will be endlessly confused. And in the New Testament, even that truth is obvious. A lot of people say, well, I see that truth in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, well, then it's all about all nations equally, and there aren't two lines of truth anymore. But no, that's not the case. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where in verse 17, God through Paul writes this. He says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Now, a lot of people get confused about this. They understand how you could be circumcised when you're not, but how could you become uncircumcised when you're circumcised? And then come up with ideas that maybe they had a medical procedure to reverse circumcision. Well, I don't know about that. Maybe there is such a procedure, but I don't really care. I don't think that's what it's talking about. Because, see, circumcision, as it's talking here, isn't about the physical reality of cutting off a piece of flesh, but it's about what that symbolized. See, circumcision was the initiatory rite into keeping the law. And to call yourself circumcised, you had to not just be physically circumcised, but you had to be keeping the law. And if you stopped keeping the law, even if you were still physically circumcised, you were really no longer circumcised in practice. So what he's saying is, was anyone called to faith in Christ while keeping the law? Well, don't let him stop keeping the law. And was anyone called while not keeping the law? Well, don't let him start keeping the law. That's what he's talking about. So here we have a case where two sets of people could be doing two different things. One set of people keeping the law, the other set of people not keeping the law, and yet both were keeping God's commandment to them. And how could that be? Well, verse 19, he says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. So here we had the two lines of truth going on, even in 1 Corinthians, that some people, I think erroneously, have called the charter of the church. We have two lines of truth going on. But 1 Corinthians was written before Ephesians. And from Ephesians on, there's only one line of truth, and that is that God now treats all nations equally. So this is very important as we go through the Bible, that we understand these two lines of truth and that we keep distinctly separate from God's work today, his work with Israel. Now understand, not everything about God's work with Israel is going to be different from God's work with us today. Some things might carry through. Some things might be the same. But until we realize there are these two kinds of truth, we might be confusing things that are different. And we need to see the differences. We need to see the differences between the two lines of truth. And that's what Paul calls in 2 Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to rightly divide between God's lines of truth. So Paul places importance upon teaching the law lawfully. And this is what we are seeking to do in this series on We Establish the Law. Now to do this, we must keep two lines of truth in the Bible clearly separated. The truth of God's working with Abraham's seed, the nation of Israel, and the truth of God's working with the rest of the nations. And through this study, we will seek to learn the truth of the law so that we can rightly divide it, put it in its right place in relationship to us today. And thus, by doing this, we will establish the law. We'll close the book at that point, but I would like to let you know about the Word of Truth Ministry Fall Conference 2017, this year held in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, on Saturday and Sunday, August 26th and 27th. Our theme this year is Living Under God's Grace, and I will be one of the primary speakers. We'll have topics like what is the dispensation of grace, being in Christ, salvation, ritual, how to study the Bible, the worthy walk, and so forth. The location is at the Hilton Garden Inn, Milwaukee Airport. So call the hotel and say you want to attend the Word of Truth Ministry Conference and make reservations. Please also RSVP to us, rustywoft@aol.com. That's RUSTYWOFT at AOL.com. Or write to the Word of Truth Ministry. I look forward to seeing you there.
For most of biblical history, God made a distinction between Israel and the rest of the world. While we are all joint heirs and joint partakers today, confusion results when we neglect to recognize this distinction that was still present in much of the New Testament. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Two Lines of Truth. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on We Establish the Law with Jethro's Proposal. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org. Or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.